Let me show you this picture as we begin today. I love this picture. It was taken about 2 years ago. We were on a trip to Israel, and on this one morning, I've walked this street a couple of times now, and this is the path that's believed that Jesus took from the top of the Mount of Olives down to the Kidron Valley over into the city of Jerusalem. You can see the Golden Gates there and the Dome of the Rock, and it's really kind of a neat place. On the left-hand side is a Jewish cemetery. You get closer to the bottom on the right-hand side is the garden in which Jesus prayed. Olive trees there dating some 2,000 years. And on Palm Sunday, this Sunday, almost 2,000 years ago, there were throngs of people following Him and before Him, crying out, singing Hosanna. They would take their palm branches and they would run before Him and put them down in their coats, and as He passed by, they'd pick them up and run again. And I often wonder, had I been there, what it would have been like. What I would have been saying, what I would have been doing, would I have been raising those palm branches? Would I have been crying out, Hosanna? The palm branches are significant because of what they represent. Throughout ancient history, it's not just Israel, but other nations and cultures too, the palm branches were a sign of victory. And oftentimes when a conquering hero would come home, particularly someone like the Emperor Caesar would come into the city of Rome, the people would line the streets and they would wave palm branches because their victorious king had returned. And behind him would come all the bounty and of the spoils of war. And they're singing and praising His name. This, on this day, was significant. Even Solomon in 1 Kings 6:29 talks about the temple and the significance of the palm branches, that the carvings that were part of the entryway into the temple, Solomon had palm leaves carved in, a sign of victory passing through the temple. I find it really interesting that those who know Jesus Christ today as their Lord and Savior will one day wave palm branches. As part of my introduction, in your Bibles, if you will, just turn with me for a moment to Revelation chapter 7. And I have to tell you while you're turning there that these special days like Palm Sunday and Passover, all the other festivals, all bring attention to Christ. And it moves me because of how significant it is. It reminds me of His holiness and how unholy I am. It reminds me of my insignificance. It reminds me of my sin. And it makes me want to just cry because of who I am. I realize what I am as I stand before the presence of a holy and righteous God. But notice this, Revelation 7 verse 9. In the English Standard Version it reads this way: "After this I looked and behold a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from every tribe and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands." That's the church. That after the rapture of the church and the judgment seat of Christ, there's going to be a time in heaven when we stand before the throne of God and Jesus is there. And believers are holding palm branches because of the victorious King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It just kind of blows me away. Again, the Bible tells us how the people would lay these palm branches before Him. And they greeted Jesus as their Messiah, as their Christ. They chose Him on that day 2,000 years ago. They chose Him to be their political Savior, their political leader. It was in their minds that He was going to come and liberate them from the Roman Empire. That He was going to make everything right, the great liberator of the nation of Israel. But they missed the bigger picture. And still today, as things go concerning Christ and His people and individuals, we all must still choose. And that's our title today. How will you choose? How will you choose? Some of you might say, I've already chosen. But I want to show you some things today that I think maybe might make you think a little deeper. See, Americans, we as Americans, we love our choice, do we not? Isn't that true? If you want to see how people love choice, after you leave the service today, you can go to one of two places. You can go to K&W, or you can go to what we call the trough, which is the Golden Corral. And see how people love to choose, right? They love to have their choices. We have terms in America. We talk about pro-choice and freedom of choice. We talk about my rights. We talk about individuality or individualism. And one of the things that occurs to me is that as we are so pro-choice everything, is that it is all centered in self. It's what I choose. It's what I want. It's what's good for me. It may not be good for you, but it's good for me. It's what pleases me. Here's a little side note. It really has nothing to do about Palm Sunday, but I love the terms or phrases pro-choice or freedom of choice, as it connects with abortion rights here in America. Have you noticed that there are always at least two people involved, a mother and a child, but only one gets to choose? Doesn't sound like much of a choice for one, does it? But yet we love choice. Here's our first point this morning as we talk about choosing. Number one, some choices are based upon higher standards and come with significant cost. Throughout my ministry years, I've known several men to enter the ministry, either the pastorate or the mission field. And for some, it didn't take very long. That they were in there for a year or maybe a little more, maybe less. But yet the price they considered was just too high. It was something that they believed that they had been called to do, but yet surrendered because it required too much of them. It required a change in living standards. It required something of their health sometimes. It required much from their families. And so a relatively short time in, they decide that I need to do something else. It's kind of like the story of the chicken and the pig. And I'm sure many of you have heard it before. It's one of my favorites. But one morning in the barnyard, the chicken looked at the pig and said, "Hey, I got an idea. Let's make breakfast for the farmer. I'll bring the eggs, you bring the bacon." And for one, the sacrifice was minimal. For the other, It was complete commitment. And that's how it is oftentimes in our walk with Christ. When we make choices, sometimes the commitment, the sacrifice that it requires, we think is very minimal, when it's just something totally different. In Exodus 12, what we have, the passage that we're going to see, is a shadow, is what's known as a shadow of Christ. And let's read that for a moment. Exodus 12, 21 through 23, "Then Moses called to all the elders of Israel and said to them, 'Go and select lambs for yourselves according to your clans, and kill the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and touch the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. None of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning. For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to enter into your houses to strike you.'" Here we get a glimpse of God's plan. And again, it's a shadow of what is literally to come. And I love all these feasts and festivals of the Old Testament, because every one of them have something to do with Christ. This is established, and it was to be done forever. In the earlier verses 3 through 11, God speaks to Moses and he tells him what is required of the Passover and also of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which follows the Passover on Friday. This takes place in the spring. But the other shadows that come out of this is what I find oftentimes so interesting because of the historical nature of these things. In the fall comes the Feast of Tabernacles. And it's the regathering of Israel, if you will. It commemorates their journey in the wilderness. And in a sense, there's a regathering of Israel today. And then what follows that is Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. And what took place on that day was that a sin offering was made for the nation of Israel. And then there was a scapegoat. You remember what Isaiah said? "Your sins are as scarlet, but they shall become white as snow or wool." Well, a thread of scarlet on the Day of Atonement was taken, and one thread was put upon the animal, the scapegoat, that was to be released in the wilderness. The other piece of scarlet thread was hung in the doorway of the temple. And it is said that as the passing of time, the scarlet thread would turn white, meaning that God had accepted the sin offering of the people, the nation of Israel, and also meaning that the scapegoat had died in the wilderness. This happened year after year after year. And here's the most astounding picture of all. That on Palm Sunday, 5 days before Jesus is to be the Passover lamb, the people choose him as their Messiah. 5 days later, he dies, and the people reject him, and we're going to see that in a moment. But the Day of the Atonement that follows in the fall, the priest hangs the scarlet thread in the doorway of the temple. And over the period of 40 years, it never turns white again. The temple is destroyed in AD 70 by Rome, meaning that because they rejected the Lamb of God, their sins could not be forgiven. Josephus, the historian, writes about it. It's also in the Talmud, how it never changed again. When I come to this passage, when I read it several weeks ago, it stirred my heart, because I began to put the picture together This takes place 1,500 years before Christ. 1,500 years before the people were told to choose. Notice again, then Moses called out to the elders as God told him and said to them, go and select, go and choose lambs for yourself. You go out and choose, and here's the criteria. In verses 3 through 11, he says it needs to be a male lamb, unblemished, perfect. You go out and you choose, and God even made a way in those passages for those who were unable to do this for themselves, those that were poor, that they could join with other families and still be covered. But yet a choice had to be made. And here's what gets me. The father would go out, and this was to be done every year. This is to be done forever and ever now. The father would go out and he would choose the perfect sacrificial lamb. And as he would take that lamb, he would place his hand upon the head in order to transfer the sins of the family upon the animal. And with this basin under him, he would reach under the lamb with a knife and slowly let the blood out. And as the blood drained from the animal, the life drained from it, it was caught in that basin. And it made me think, oh my goodness, when Jesus died upon the cross, the blood that gathered at the foot of the cross, at the basin of the cross. And then I looked ahead and I thought, wait a second, he's the same one in Revelation 19 that comes back, that's dressed in a vesture that's dipped in blood. Then he was to take that hyssop, that bushy type plant, and dip it in the basin and put blood on the doorpost and on the lintel. It's amazing that Roman soldiers 1,500 years later had no idea what they were doing, yet they took a branch of hyssop and took the mingled wine and offered it to Jesus. The hyssop was often used in purification rites, and we see it time and time again. And then as I thought the people had to choose, notice what God does. It's a picture of the pre-incarnate Christ when it says, for the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over. As Jesus Christ passed through humanity, where he saw the blood, people were covered because they chose to obey. Choices are constantly made. Look at this. Number two, some choices are made out of spite, yet God's will is still accomplished. To be quite frank with you, this type of attitude that a person has that is spiteful is an attitude that I have dealt with since I was a child. Because of the things that took place and the way I was raised or the way I was jerked up, is what I tell people, is that there were times where I knew it was wrong and I knew it was going to harm me, but I knew it would harm others too, and so I would do things or not do things out of spite because of the pain and the heartache that I had in my own life. And there are times I still struggle with it because there's still sin I have to contend with. We all do. But I'm much better about these things now. The thing was, I didn't want to surrender. I didn't want to do what was required because I didn't like it. And it occurred to me many years ago that this attitude that I struggle with, and you may struggle with it too, but this attitude of doing things out of spite sometimes, yeah, it's sin. It may be out of pride. But the worst thing of all, it's just evil. It's just pure evil. I want you to see something. In Matthew 27, 15 and following, we now jump ahead 1,500 years. Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to release for the crowd any one prisoner whom they wanted. And they had then a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So when they had gathered, Pilate said to them, "Who do you want me to release to you, for you, Barabbas or Jesus who is called Christ?" Notice, for he knew that it was out of envy that they had delivered him up. Now the chief priest and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor again said to them, "Which of the two do you want me to release for you?" And they said, "Barabbas." Pilate said to them, "Then what shall I do with Jesus who is called Christ?" They said, "Let him be crucified. Let him be crucified. Crucify him. Crucify him." Several things. First of all, Barabbas was part of the Zealot movement. These were people who were traitors against the government of Rome. He was a murderer. And these religious leaders are saying to the people who 5 days before were crying Hosanna, who said, "Yes, he's our man." Now 5 days later, they turn their backs on him and they choose a murderous individual, a traitor of all traitors, over the perfect Lamb of God. I think it's interesting. Several things. One, notice the word envy there in verse 18. For he knew, Pilate knew, that it was out of envy that they had delivered Jesus up. The word envy is phathanos. It means ill will. It could also mean jealousy, but it means spite. And the way it's used, the distinction between envy and jealousy is significant. Envy seeks to deprive another person of what they have or what they are due. Jealousy desires to have the same thing that another individual has. These religious leaders weren't jealous of Christ. They were envious. They wanted to withhold from him what was due him. And that was honor and respect. That was his kingdom. And so these people, these religious leaders, get all the people stirred up because now, for some reason, they don't see Jesus in the same way. He's not the political leader that they thought that he was. Crucify him. See, we deny Jesus every day, I believe, in our words and our deeds. We say one thing one day, and then the next, we live as if we never knew him. We crucify him again and again and again. It seems we only worship him sometimes when it's convenient for us, when it costs us nothing or very little. And when I talk about worship, I don't mean just coming together. See, the whole idea of worship is this, it's that everything you do and say, Romans 12, 1 tells us, that everything that's a part of us is an act of worship. but yet we deny Him. Day after day after day. I believe there's a day coming in America, and we've talked about this before, that when you and I will no longer have an option, that we will be required to make a final choice. We'll be required to either follow Him or deny Him. There'll be no more playing games. Our lives will reflect what we say. It's either true or it will fade away. People in Jesus' day made a choice out of spite, yet notice God's will was done. Because Jesus was the chosen one to be the perfect sacrificial lamb. He was the one who would provide the blood that would bring the covering that we need. The reality is, Jesus is no longer the shadow, He's the actual thing. The shadow took place 1,500 years before of what was to come, and Jesus fulfilled it all. Here's our third and last point. Some choices are made with little thought or commitment and are often emotionally based. We often do things today. We often make commitments, say that we're going to do things without giving them any thought or prayer. That's a dangerous thing to do. Someone asks you to do something in the church or at your place of work or at home, and sure, I'll take care of that. And until you get into the midst of doing what needs to be done and what is required, then you begin to think, maybe this isn't for me. And so I just kind of fade away. I just kind of surrender it back. This next passage that we're getting ready to see is based upon a prophecy, based upon Zechariah 9:9. And here's what it actually says in Zechariah. "Rejoicing greatly, O daughter of Zion, shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." And the whole point being that Jesus is like no other king. Remember I told you the palm branches that were laid before the conquering heroes? They always came riding in on a white horse. Jesus comes riding in on a little donkey, a white donkey. And some would say, well, if you read the Gospels, they all talk about it, and there's a problem there because some say a donkey, some say a colt. Which was it? There's no problem at all. There's no contradiction. Because the colt was a baby, had never been ridden before. And that's the one he rode. But to get the colt to go down that long road into the city of Jerusalem, it would need the mother to lead the way. And so Jesus riding on this colt, this little donkey, again, is like no other conquering hero because he comes in meekness and humility. And that brings us back to Palm Sunday, Matthew 21:8-11. "Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, 'Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.' And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up saying, 'Who is this?' And the crowd said, 'This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee.'" See, it's kind of amazing. There's this crowd that's coming down the mountain, and the reason that they're all stirred up is because just a few days, maybe a week or so before, Lazarus is raised from the dead. They lived on the other side of the Mount of Olives. And now he's coming down and the crowds are with him. They've seen this miracle. They've seen the resurrection of Lazarus. And you've got crowds coming out from Jerusalem to meet him. And just days earlier, the Pharisees said, when you hear and know where this Jesus is, we're going to get him. But now the crowds are just gathered all around and they're excited because they believe he's the one. He's the one. He's the one that's going to liberate us from all this mess. And they cry, Hosanna. Notice, first of all, how excited they were. You don't actually see it in the English transliteration, but verse 11, and the crowds said. It's the verb, it's the form that it's in. It means that they said it again and again and again. They were telling everyone over and over about Jesus of Galilee. He's the Messiah. He's the one that's come to liberate us. And then notice also where it says, Hosanna. We sing that song, we sang it earlier, right? Hosanna. It means save us. It's not just a praise, it means literally save us. It comes from Psalm 118:25. Save us, we pray, O Lord, O Lord. We pray, give us success. Save us. Hosanna. These are the people that are choosing him on this day, 2,000 years ago, saying, save us, Son of David. You're it. And then 5 days later, he's crucified. Because they reject him. Isn't that how it is with so many folks today? That we claim him and then deny him. Yeah, you may not, and I may not deny him with our lips, but we deny him with our actions. The style, the way we live our lives oftentimes says, I don't believe in him at all. On this Palm Sunday of all Sundays, as we prepare, this is the beginning of Holy Week, I beg you to search your hearts and your minds. Again, let's look at the picture as we close. As I look at this narrow path, I'm reminded that the way of salvation is narrow. And I ask this question, I ask it of myself. If I were there, how would I choose? What would my actions be? Would I be like so many others, excited on Sunday and traitorous on Friday? Or would I be like the few who would remain loyal in the face of fear and chaos? Because remember, it's easy to be a Christian today. You're surrounded by others who are saying and doing the same thing. It's when you have to stand alone that the rubber meets the road. Here's a better question. How do you choose today? Will you play the game or will you really follow him? How do you choose? We love you today. We ask these things in your name. Amen.